won't work. But slowly setting up. It's a new way to set up these days, electronically.
Tov.
Gam ele, ani, mizdaken kol shana. Ma tov? Sof sof. Ken. Ah, ani sameach lehiot it. Ah, wrong language. We have a school going on right now of Biblical Hebrew, and we are asking them not to speak in a foreign language. So they're not here today. I'll speak to you in a foreign language. We have this Sidra on the Beatitudes. So the one that I think I'm supposed to be doing today is Matthew 5, 7, the mercy one. Is that correct? That's the one you're getting. because that's the one that I prepared. And I thought about a lot of different things. And, one more thing. I even made notes. I was thinking about this, and I thought about how some things are very generic, and they're a kind of common grace. That is, that all people, God's creation, God's children, get glimpses of His general truth. And this comment on mercy, I think, could fit into that. But we'll see that there's actually more to it than what we might think of as common grace. And I thought, when I thought about common grace, things that are just inherently true, that people pick up, they get a glimpse of God's truth, no matter who they are or where they are. I thought back to the 60s, and I thought of, there was a song, it was, "Come on, people, smile on your brother. Come together now and let's love one another right now." And they couldn't do it, but they could see that that was the truth. It was a good song. I think even Jesus could say yes, you know, amen, and then he would go on from there. And then I thought of another song, a little bit closer to this theme of mercy. And there was a song that was, "There but for fortune go you or I." That was Phil Oakes. You might not know him. He didn't make the wide popularity of the others. But I also thought about that for this presentation. And I would just change the word fortune for grace. "There but for the grace of God go you or I." And that also is a wide truth that we can see, that in a sense everyone can see if they stop and are willing to listen and let God speak to their heart. "There but for the grace of God go you or I." And that brings a kind of humility, and it should bring a mercy, that a compassion that we would have on other people. And so with that, I'm going to go to Matthew 5, 7. And I'll quote it from memory in English, because as you will see, the ultimate questions aren't going to come from English. And I'm sorry about that, but that's the way it is. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Or some such translation. And this word mercy, it brings up a lot of questions, and there's a general connection of mercy in a, say, a broad realm of love. Mercy, compassion, grace, all of these have a kind of relationship to love, but they're not the same thing. Love is not mercy. Mercy is not love, even though you want them both. And how can I illustrate that? Well, the easiest illustration I came up with was a warlord. Doesn't matter where in the world, they've had warlords. Someone, sometimes cruel, sometimes he defeats his enemies, kills them, cuts their heads off. But sometimes the warlord defeats his enemies and he has mercy. He doesn't love his enemies, but he has mercy. He doesn't kill them. He makes them slaves. Okay? He shows mercy. So, did he love them? No. Did he show mercy? Yes. Mercy is not the same as love. Okay, now, mercy isn't always good either. This is a problem we have. How do you apply something like this? Blessed are the merciful. We need to be merciful. But are we supposed to be merciful in every situation? Is God merciful in every situation? Is there never justice? Do you always excuse the unjust or the injustice? And I don't have an answer for this, so we're not going to dwell on this point a long time, but being merciful or mercy itself has some limits. So, since I can't define what those limits are, other than I know that God, in His justice, is able to work with both mercy and love and justice, and He can justly give punishment or justly show mercy as He decides. And then we need to learn, when is the right time to show mercy? With raising children, when is the right time to excuse them? When is the right time to give them punishment? Well, some of us have tried to learn that. Now we have white hair, and we've passed it on to a new generation to learn that, no? You're getting white hair, and you haven't learned it yet. Well, you've got more white hair to get. And all we did our best, and then we moved on to a next generation with the grace of God. And we keep learning this balance between mercy and justice. It's a difficult one. So, mercy is a good thing, but it's not the right thing in every situation. And we have to leave it there. This idea, this idea of mercy and that the merciful will receive mercy, this is part of a bigger umbrella also. And it's, the bigger umbrella is something that I would call midah keneged midah, a measure for a measure. The measure that you meet out, poetically, you often receive the same thing. We see that theme in the Bible many times, something that I would call poetic justice. And poetic justice has been summed up as this proverb, midah keneged midah. And we see that in the New Testament, Galatians sees it. Chapter 5 or 6, I've got it in my notes. It says here 6, so I'll go with what I wrote. Chapter 6, verse 7, it says, whatever we sow, we reap. That's the same idea of measure for measure, midah keneged midah, that we reap what we sow. And there is this umbrella of many different truths that are underneath this umbrella of reaping what you sow. And it's connected ultimately even to the Lord's Prayer, right in the heart of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer builds up. It starts off asking for God's will to be done, submitting to God's will. If there's a request that He would provide our needs, our bread, what we need to live by. And then it says, Athase minta ophilemata imon, oske misa fecam entis ophiletes imon. Forgive us our debts as we hereby forgive those indebted to us. So we ask God to forgive us, and then in turn we hereby forgive those who are indebted to us. That means after you pray that and you go out, you have to live in that forgiveness. That's quite a calling. And this whole what you reap is what you sow, and the whole calling of God, the message that Jesus put on us, is not an easy message, as you've already seen in some of these Beatitudes. And if you keep reading this chapter, you know that at the end of the chapter He says, be perfect like your Heavenly Father. These Beatitudes were not meant to let us off the hook easily. They are a very high calling, and we're about to see that even this Beatitude, be merciful, has a higher calling than we can meet. We need God's help. So, I've given you a little bit of the conclusion. How did I get there? Well, let's go back now, and let's look at this Beatitude, verse 7. I'm going to go to the text. The text that we have that's part of our Bible says, Makarii eleemones oti avtu eleethesonde. In English, approximately, blessed are the eleemones. It's translated merciful. But what exactly is this eleemones? Because they will receive mercy. And one of the things we like to do here in Jerusalem, because we have the background to read and look at the source texts, here is a source text. So let's ask our question. What is this in singular? It's eleemon. How is it used in the Septuagint? That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And this might be a little bit more challenging. Okay, before we go there, I've got a note here. I'm supposed to tell you some other things. This eleemon is related to two words. Eleemon is a Greek word that basically means merciful. It's connected to an abstract word that does mean mercy, eleos, but it's also connected to eleemosune. And that word, while it sort of means acts of mercy, culturally was redefined to mean giving alms. So blessed, is Jesus saying, blessed are the alms givers? They shall receive mercy, they shall receive alms. And there may have been a hint of that, but how would He have communicated that, especially how would He have communicated it in Hebrew? That's why we have to go to the Septuagint. Just what was Jesus referring to? What was He thinking about when He said, blessed are the merciful? And at this point, I'll just call David Biven up. No. that wouldn't have been fair because he wouldn't have had time to prepare. So let us look at this word for mercy. I guess I could start in the New Testament. It says in James 2:13, and now we have modern technology problems. My screensaver comes on. It takes a couple seconds here. And I wanted to read this correctly, so I call it up and I get okay. James 2:13. For judgment is merciless for the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. So here we get back to this this conflict between mercy and justice. That's a New Testament teaching. We really could have read the whole book of James here to explain this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But we'll get there without reading the whole book. So now we go to the Septuagint, to this Greek translation, and we look for this word eleemon. And we wonder what it's going to translate, and you might think that it is something like merahem. Those of you that know Hebrew here, maze merahem, you know, someone who shows mercy or compassion. And in fact, I was surprised. I was expecting something like that, and you know what we find? Atazucher David? No? Hanun. Almost everywhere it's Hanun and never Rahum, and it's not an accident. How do I know it's not an accident? Because there are a lot of places in the Bible where it talks about God and it says he's Hanun ve Rahum. And sometimes it says Hu Rahum ve Hanun, and it flips them, and the Greek translation always follows with Hanun it gives Eleemon, and with Rahum it gives Iktirmon, which is sort of like compassionate. And so God is compassionate and gracious. And it's this word Hanun that is almost always translated Eleemon. I thought, wow, that's not what I expected. There was one time when Hasid was the translation. Hasid is someone who is loyal, someone who fulfills covenantal love. So once Eleemon translated Hasid, I thought, oh, that's nice. Then I thought about how would you make that into a wordplay to make a beatitude out of it? Blessed are the Hasidim because, and I didn't have a good verb for it that popped up. I went, I'm glad it was only once connected to Eleemon, because I don't think Hasid was the word that Jesus used in the beatitude. When I saw Hanun, I was also happy because it shows the general connection. I mentioned love, that we have a lot of different things that are interconnected. We have grace, we have mercy, we have love. And those of you that know a bit of Hebrew are probably familiar with the collection of words hen, vahesed, verahamim. So there you have it. Hen, hanun, and you have hesed like hasid, and you have rahamim, just like rahum. So I thought about that, and I went, okay, hanun. If Jesus was using a word that the Greek translators would want to give us with eleemon, he very likely used hanun. Is there a problem with that? Yes, I ran into a problem. What is the problem? Hanun. Hanun means gracious, someone that's loving, that giving, takes care of you. Compassionate, very closely related to Rahum. And guess what? It always occurs as a description of God. You never get a person called Hanun in the Bible. You do have it as a name. You also have Rahum as a name. Rahum, someone compassionate. Hanun, someone gracious. And then, of course, people like to take names of God for names. And so you do get a person called Hanun in the Bible, and you do get a person called Rahum in the Bible. Yohanan, my name. Yohanan means God is gracious. Good name. Thank you. But how do you call people to be Hanun when the standard is God's graciousness? That's the thing that struck me. If Jesus used the word Hanun, then he's called us to a standard that we fall short of. We must be Hanun, and we will receive Hesed and Hen v'Hesed. Well, I took a little bit of solace from the context because I know he also calls us to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so we will try to be Hanun, but if Jesus calls us and says, blessed are the Hanunim, that very word draws us close to God because we don't have it on ourselves. We must look to God. He's asking us for divine grace. Blessed are those with divine grace. I can go back to that song. Blessed are those who can see by God's grace everyone created in the image of God. If we will draw close to Him, He will draw close to us. And He's also promised us the Holy Spirit. It's having El Hanun inside us that can draw us to this high standard of being gracious to those around us. So, before I go to an application, I'm going to do one more thing. Oops, wrong one. Let's go to the other one. I'm going to tell you two stories. And the two stories are going to illustrate some of this graciousness. And it's an attitude that we have to have, especially as we look to each other. And I like that, Danny, that you mentioned that we have to discern the body. You know, we had communion this morning. We broke bread and wine and remembered the Lord's death. And in it, it says we must remember the body. You cannot have communion properly without recognizing that we are all linked together in the Messiah. You can't despise part of the body of Christ and take communion, at least not correctly. You must recognize, like the beginning of that letter says, you know, some say they're of Cephas or Apollos or Paul or Christ. Doesn't matter who you say you're a follower of, you have to accept the rest of the body. And it doesn't even stop there. You have to accept God's creation. We have to be merciful to God's creation. We have to have compassion to all of those who carry the image of God. And so here are the two stories I'm going to read. Luke 7. Now one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the man's house and took his place at the table. Then when a woman of that town, who was a sinner, learned that Jesus was dining at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfumed oil. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with her perfumed oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if that man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, because she's a sinner. So Jesus answered him, and he says, Shimon, I have something to say to you. Say it, teacher. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 silver coins and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both. Which one of them will love him more? And Shimon answered, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus said, you've judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my oil with head, but she has anointed my feet with perfumed oil. I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Thus she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And he turns and says to her, your sins are forgiven. It shows gratitude. It shows graciousness. And if we flip that beatitude around, they shall receive mercy. If we receive God's grace, then we will be able to be gracious. But now let's go take the beatitude a little more directly. Matthew 18. Let's see where I can start reading here. I believe it's 23. Yes, there it is. Matthew 18:23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. As he began settling his accounts, a man who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. Because he was not able to repay it, the Lord ordered him to be sold along with his wife, children, and whatever he possessed, and repayment was to be made. Then the slave threw himself to the ground before him, saying, "Be patient with me, and I will repay you everything." The Lord had compassion on that slave and released him and forgave him the debt. After he went out, the same slave found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him by the throat and started to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe me." Then his fellow slave threw himself down and begged him, Be patient with me and I will repay you." But he refused. Instead, he went out and threw him in prison until he repaid the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were very upset. And they went and told their Lord everything that had taken place. And the Lord called his first slave and said to him, "Evil slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should not you have shown mercy to your fellow slave, just as I showed it to you?" And in anger, his Lord turned him over to the prison guards to torture him until he repaid all he owed. So, blessed are the, let's say gracious, blessed are the gracious, for they shall receive grace. This is a divine quality. It is outside of us. It is beyond us. We need to be close to, we need to let God come into us to dwell in us by His Holy Spirit if we have a hope to be gracious like God is gracious. He must lead us. He must teach us. Now, I said application because this is theory. Yes, it's true. We need to be gracious. Jesus says, blessed are the gracious, for they will receive grace. And when people heard that, they heard the call to be gracious, and they heard the promise they'll receive grace, but they also knew that this is something divine. This is something that it's at a level that doesn't stop. It takes you to a level beyond yourself. And so I wanted to just share something practical as a last thought, a little take-home message. How can we begin to learn graciousness? How can we begin to learn mercy, compassion? And for me, James 3:9 is the clue. Now I have to look that one up. I guess I'm going to have to go back to hard copy things. Seems to take time here to jump. And it comes up. Good. Okay. James is talking about how people are able to do good and bad at the same time. And sometimes when they do bad, it says we bless the Lord and Father with our mouths and we curse people. All of this an example of how we can misuse God's gift that He has given us. And then he defines it. He says, who are made in God's image. And it has helped me many times in my life when I have had a negative thought about somebody. I know none of you ever have negative thoughts about other people. But if you ever do, then to me, one of the things that comes to mind that helps me most quickly is to remember that they are in God's image. Sometimes I see someone and I think, oh Lord, you know, they're not pretty. And then I think, they're made in your image. And I look at them differently, and they are pretty. They do have a beauty. They are made in the image of God. I see their actions. I say, Lord, those are not pretty. And I see they're abusing the image of God in their ugly actions. That leads me to prayer, to pray for them, to have compassion. There but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God could be any of us. And that brings a compassion and a humility. That is this graciousness that I think we're supposed to have inside ourselves. So if you ever have a negative thought about somebody, remember that they are in the image of God. And don't use your mouth or your actions negatively against them. May your first thought be to pray for them. And then we will have this beatitude. I'm going to say it with this strong word, hanun. The modern translations in Hebrew use rahman, ha-rahmanim, ashrei ha-rahmanim, ki hem yeruhamu. They will receive compassion. But I have a suspicion Jesus may have used this stronger word, hanun. Ashrei ha-hanunim, she-yehanu. And may we be the people that can be called hanunim. May we have God's Spirit in us to make us hanun with this divine grace. And may we remember when we see someone that we would have a harsh word, may our first thought be, and they too are in the image of God. May this help us be hanun. B'shem Yeshua. So, Shabbat Shalom.